The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Think with me for a few minutes. Sometime when you have set the alarm and purposed to get up at a certain time, and when the alarm went off, you reached over and you shut it off, and you continued to lie there. And a half hour or so later, you got up and you kind of beat yourself over the back, and you said, "Why did I do that? Why don't I have more willpower?" Or maybe you've passed by the candy machine over in the office, and you've stopped, and you've gotten that bar of candy and you've taken it back to your desk and it tasted good until it was all gone. And then you sat there and you said to yourself, "Now why did I do that? It's 400 more calories and my teeth are going to rot and fall out. And I just wish I had more willpower." Now, these are just a couple of illustrations. You could fill in many, many more situations that do not have particularly spiritual connotations, and then there are many situations that have very definite spiritual connotations where we have succumbed to temptation and then we have wondered why we didn't have more resistance and why we continually fall. And so we'd like to talk this afternoon about the subject, how can I get more willpower? Now, everybody is interested in willpower, Christian or non-Christian. The Weight Watchers, this is, you know, their approach is how to stimulate your willpower and help you to eat the right things so that you don't gain weight or you lose what you've already gained. People that go out jogging, this takes a lot of willpower. I can testify to that, to get up and go out in the dark and six in the morning and run 3 miles, and it's hard. There are always factors involved in this, but today I would like to confine our thinking to that which has spiritual overtones. Because after all, our basic objective in life is that we might glorify God. And whatever we do, the Bible says we are to do for the glory of God. And so we have different objectives in our lives, different goals, than someone who, say, is an athlete. And Paul speaks of those in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says that they discipline themselves that they might receive a temporal reward. But we do it that we might receive an eternal reward. We do it for the glory of God. And so what we say today, though in many ways it would be applicable in any willpower situation, I'm going to go into the scripture on this. And so this in itself pretty well defines the area of willpower that we're talking about. And that is, of course, the struggle with our own nature. First of all, let's ask ourselves and try to answer the question, what is the will? Now, are there any psychologists in here? I hope not. Okay, if you are, would you just quietly leave? And then I'll go on in my ignorance. The will is essentially this. It's the faculty of choice or determination. It's the immediate cause of all of our actions. And so it's a pretty important element in our makeup. But the choice that we make, the choice that that will makes, is affected by influences that are brought to bear upon the will. The choice is determined by the strongest motive power that is brought to bear upon the will in that particular circumstance. Now, what this motive power is varies in different circumstances. For example, it might be the logic of reason. You have thought something out and you say, "Well, I should do thus and such," and so you do it. It might be the voice of conscience that keeps pricking away until it forces you to make something right that you've done wrong in the past. It might be the impulse of emotion. And, of course, the stores play on this, where they put things out that appeal to our emotion, and as we go by, our emotion is triggered and we reach out and we pick that item off the shelf. It could often be the desires of our sinful nature, or it might be the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or it might be the temptation of Satan. Any number of things can influence our will. And whichever of these presents the strongest motive power and thus exerts the greatest influence is that which impels the will and causes it to make a particular choice. And so to ask the question, how can I get more willpower then, is really to ask the wrong question. The right question is, if the will is the faculty of choice that merely responds to influences, how can I bring to bear the right influences on my will? How can I bring to bear the right influences on my will so that it will be impelled to make the right choices? Now, to answer this, let's first explore these channels of influence. When you begin to study the Bible about the matter of the will, you find that there's actually very little in the Scripture that's said on this particular subject. But you find that there's a great deal that's said in the Scripture about the heart. Now, what is the heart? The heart is the innermost core of our being, the real you, so to speak. But essentially, it consists of our intellect, our emotion, and our will. Genesis 3:6, the Bible says that Eve looked at the tree, she saw, she perceived through her intellect. She desired, she saw that the tree was to be desired. Her emotions responded to that, and so she took of the fruit and ate. Her will responded. The intellect, the emotions were involved, and the will responded, and she took and she ate of that tree. So the heart consists of our intellect, our emotions, our will. And where is the heart? The heart really is our mind, our conscious and subconscious mind. Now let me give you some scriptures to bear that out. I've made a flat statement, and I'd like to document it if I could. In Ephesians 1:18, in the King James Version, it speaks of the eyes of our understanding. But the Revised Version and the more modern versions refer to that as the eyes of our heart. And so here we see that understanding and heart are equated by various translators. Another one going the other way, in Colossians 3:2, the King James says, "Set your affections on things above," and the RSV and later translations say, "Set your mind on things above." And here we see that the mind and the affections have been equated. Psalm 40 verse 8, Jesus speaking through David said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God," speaking of his emotions, because delight expresses an emotion. "Yea, thy law is within my heart." Because God's law was in his heart, he delighted. And so we see here that the Word of God in the heart, in the mind, caused this emotional response, "I delight to do thy will." Our verses that talk about hiding the Word of God in our heart, such as Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart," or Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Now, where do you hide the Word? When God says he wants his Word in your heart, what does he mean? He means it's to be in our mind, that our mind is to be saturated with the Word of God. Therefore, in Proverbs 4:23, where God says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life," what he's saying is, guard your mind with all diligence. Now, this is very important. I'm not just going through a little academic exercise here. It's very important that we realize the place of the mind. Because it is through the intellect and the emotions, which are these two facets of our mind, that these influences come. For example, Satan comes and suggests a temptation to you. To what does he suggest that? To your hands or your feet or your tongue? No, he suggests it to your mind. You see a temptation. You girls are walking down the street and you see a beautiful dress in the store window and you respond to that. Well, where does that come through? It comes through the mind, through the eye gate, and into the mind. And so every motivating influence that comes to our will comes through the mind. Whether it comes from within us, through the voice of conscience, or whether it comes externally, through some external influence, it comes through the mind. The conscience speaks to us, to our conscious thinking, through the mechanism of the mind. Now, if the heart is essentially the mind, then let's consider what the Scripture says about the heart, keeping in mind that when it uses the word heart, it's speaking of our mind, our total mind, both conscious and subconscious. And I think the psychologists tell us it's a very high percentage, something like 80 or 90% of all of our actions come as a result of the work of our subconscious mind. Now let's consider the heart for a few minutes. First of all, the natural man's heart, the way we are before we come to Christ. The Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. The New American Standard says, and desperately sick. But it's deceitful. And the number one victim of that deceit is ourselves. Ephesians 4:22 says you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And so our heart, our natural mind, is deceitful and it's desperately corrupt. Genesis 6:5, God says that every imagination of a man's heart is only evil continually. And the New Testament refers to the mind as blind, as a slave, as sold under sin. And this condition, of course, exists from birth. A child's will is totally dominated by self-gratification. Try to speak to a six-month-old child about fasting. Now, Bill Gothard could talk to us about fasting a day a week. You know, and he can appeal, he can give us logical reasons why it's good for us to fast one day a week. But try presenting that argument to a child. He's totally dominated by self-gratification. His will is a prisoner to that. And this is a condition of the natural man's mind. Then at the new birth, God gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now, what is this new heart? It's essentially the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who removes our blindness, 2 Corinthians 4:5. He opens the Scripture to us, Luke 24:45. He gives us new understanding. He creates within us new emotions. We have certain desires now that we no longer had before. And so we have a new understanding and new affections, and this is essentially the new heart. Now, of course, this is a progressive thing. We grow in this. But there's a problem. God leaves the old heart. This old heart of our sinful disposition that has been reinforced by years of a wrong value system. God leaves there. And let's say an alcoholic comes to Christ. Occasionally God works a miracle in the life of that person, but more often than not, that conversion is followed by a very traumatic experience in which the person has to withdraw from that old value system, from those old habits. Or let's say that a person comes to Christ and their life has been given over to immorality. And certain actions may cease at once, but the thought life, the patterns of the mind continue. And it's over a period of time that these things are changed. Because this old mind that has years of a wrong value system is still present within us. And this, of course, sets up a struggle within us. We have the new heart with a new understanding. We begin to realize what our life should be like. We have new emotions. We want our lives to be like we see it described in the Bible. But we have the old heart. And this is described for us in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, where Paul says, "This I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would." The flesh, or the sinful nature, or the old... Now, the sinful nature is not just the old mind. It's our disposition to sin, but it's there and it influences the mind. But it's there reinforced by this old value system, and it struggles to influence our will. And the Holy Spirit, meanwhile, working through our renewed mind, our new understanding and affections, struggles to influence our will. And so it's coming at it from both sides. And the will is, as it were, caught in the middle. And I think that's what Paul means when he says, so that you cannot do the things you would. You can no longer continue to go completely and live in sin as you used to. Your new mind, your new heart will not let you do that and enjoy it. On the other hand, you don't live completely victorious because here's this old nature that's constantly getting in its licks also. And so here's the struggle. And we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in winning this struggle. Now note here that we as Christians have something going for us that the non-Christian does not have. Namely, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Now, with this sort of as a background then, I'd like to give us some ways how we can channel or use the channels of our intellect and emotions to influence the will in the right direction. Paul says in Galatians 5:16 there, where he's talking about this struggle, where the will is caught in the middle, he starts off, walk by the Spirit. Now, to walk by the Spirit, we must set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8 in the New International Version, verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Notice this phrase here, the mind controlled by the Spirit. This is our goal. This is what we are after. Now to do this, we have to set our mind on things of the Spirit. He says, those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit means that we must constantly bring our minds under the influence of the Spirit. Romans 12:2 speaks of our minds being renewed, and it says we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Ephesians 4:23 says that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We are to take on a new attitude. Now, I recall that one of the most significant changes that occurred in my mind when I became a Christian was an interest, or I should say an awareness, and an interest in the Bible. I had gone to church all my life, and I'd even taken the Bible to church, because of the particular church where I grew up, you got so many points, you know, as a kid in Sunday school, if you were there on time and did this and this and this, and one of those was bringing a Bible. So every Sunday morning, I marched off with the Bible under my arm. And that was the extent of the meaning of the Bible to me. But within a week after I became a Christian, I had a new awareness and a new sense of responsibility and a new desire for the Word of God. Where did this come from? It came from the Spirit of God, who was beginning to open my mind and to change my affections. And in fact, one night, as I was sitting in my room in the dormitory, sitting at my desk, and I looked down, and there on the bookcase was the Bible. And the Spirit of God brought this thought to my mind, Jerry, now that you really are a Christian, you have a responsibility to the Bible. And I picked it up, and it's been a different book ever since. A new attitude of our mind. Now, if the Spirit is to influence our minds, and this book is the way the Spirit speaks to us, well, then you know what comes next. It's get in the book, isn't it? That's why God says in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt speak of them when thou walkest in the way, and when thou sittest down, and when thou risest up. What's he getting at there? That the Word of God is to be constantly in our minds, regardless of what we're doing. Joshua 1:8, of meditating in the law day and night. Psalm 1:2 also speaks of meditating on the Word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set our minds on things above. And verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now these are things we can do. And gang, let me just say this. If you've been asking the question, how can I get more willpower? Are you praying, Lord, strengthen my will? This is where we begin. There is no shortcut to a stronger will, because there's no such thing as a stronger will. It's just bringing to bear the right influences. It's getting to the place where the influence of the Word of God is a stronger motivating factor influencing our will than these other things. And so this is fundamental. This is very basic if we're to strengthen our will. Every group knows the power of thoughts. Anybody that wants to influence at all, they seek to influence our minds. I remember when I started jogging, and it wasn't easy. It's still not easy, but it was much harder then. And I didn't have 7 or 8 years of, you know, history that I had to maintain. And the thing that got me started was Kenneth Cooper's book on aerobics, where he gives all of these before and after stories, you know, people who were just about to die of heart attack, and then they started jogging, and, you know, now they're big and strong and all of this stuff. And I remember I read that book over and over and over. Why? To keep myself motivated. To keep those thoughts of the value of jogging keep coming in my mind until it influenced my will, and every morning would get me out there in the street, jogging around the block. So the power of thoughts, of things coming in to influence our mind. And so first of all, if we are to, quote, strengthen our will, we have got to influence our minds with the Word of God. The second thing, we must understand the importance of habits. Let me give you a definition of a habit. Of habits. The prevailing disposition or character of a person's thoughts and feelings. His mental makeup. The prevailing disposition or character of a person's thoughts and feelings. Now, we've got to take some steps to change those prevailing dispositions when they're wrong and to reinforce and strengthen those that are right. Habits are nothing more than thought or emotional patterns that are engraved upon our minds. And they cannot be erased, but they can be recorded over, so to speak. You know, when you play a tape, you're recording on a tape recorder, you don't have to erase. You can record over it. And so we must work at re-recording some of these thought and emotional patterns that are engraved upon our minds. Now, some people might say at this point, oh, you're getting into bootstrap religion, you know, where we try to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Not at all. Listen to what the Scripture says. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself. What do we do when we train ourselves? Establishing habit patterns. And Paul is saying to Timothy, establish patterns of godliness in your mind. If you go through the fourth chapter of Ephesians and the third chapter of Colossians, you will find that Paul is constantly saying on the one hand, put off thus and such and put on something else. He says, put off falsehood. He says, stop stealing. He says, to rid yourself of certain characteristics. And to clothe yourself with other characteristics. What is he saying here? He's saying, re-record in these bad thought patterns. And record some new thought patterns. The person who constantly tells falsehoods, we hear about the man who's the chronic liar. Why? He has developed a habit of lying. You say, are there no moral implications in this? Certainly there are. But the pattern in his mind is whenever he's put in a difficult situation, he instinctively tries to lie himself out of that situation. Those of you who went to Gothard heard about or read in his big notebook about the successful businessman who hit a child as he was driving home. The child had darted out from behind a car, and it wasn't his fault. And he could have stopped and, you know, called the ambulance and so forth, and that would have been the end of it because it was not his fault. But he ran away from the scene of the accident and ultimately ended up in jail. And the reporter went to find out, why would a successful businessman do something like this? And he found out that it went way back into his childhood where he had done something wrong and he had lied his way out of that. And this had been a pattern all of his life. And in the time of crisis, that habit came into being, came into focus and influenced his will. And though he knew he should not drive away, he was a prisoner of that habit. His will could not overcome that. Because the will merely responds to the strongest influence that's brought to bear upon it at that particular time. Now here are some suggestions regarding habits. First of all, in going to work on them, just like anything else when you want to work on it, you have to define your objective. And by this I mean it's good to sit down and have a little conference with yourself and say, okay, what are the habits that I would like to see removed from my life? Which ones do I believe God would have me get rid of? I say have a little conference with yourself. It might be good to bring the Lord in on this conference and ask Him about that. What are some habits that I would like to acquire? Maybe I would like to acquire the habit of just meditating on the Scripture. A missionary friend of ours came to visit us this summer. And he had an old Mercedes diesel, and I had never been in one of these before, and I was quite intrigued by it, and so I got in, got behind the wheel, and I looked down, and I noticed it had an AM/FM radio. And I said, oh, you've got an AM/FM radio. Isn't that nice? And he said, well, he said, I never listen to it. He said, I always meditate on the Scripture when I'm driving. He has formed a habit of meditating on the Word of God when he's in the car. Now, what is my habit when I'm in the car? What is your habit? But this might be a habit that you would want to acquire. So, define your objectives. Now, this second one will not work if it's a habit that you're trying to put away. But if it's a habit you're trying to acquire, I would say set attainable goals. This is what we do when we try to build a scripture memory habit. We don't ask a person to memorize a chapter a week. We ask them to memorize 2 verses a week because we have found by years of experience that this is an attainable goal. It used to be a verse a day, and then it was scaled down to 3 a week, and now it's to 2 a week. I don't know what that says to us. But what are we doing when we keep changing that? We're trying to set an attainable objective for the majority of Christians. Now, as I say, that won't work if you're trying to put away something. You know, you don't cut down. Let's say you want to give up coffee. You've been drinking 10 cups a day. Well, you don't decide, well, starting next week, I'm only going to have 8 cups a day. But the third thing, then, is frequent repetition. Frequent repetition. Because another definition of habit is a behavior pattern that is acquired by frequent repetition. This is why we ask you to review verses daily. This is why if you've set yourself to get up at 5:30 or 6 or whatever time you get up for a quiet time, that it's important that you do that every day. Because it's frequent repetition that re-records or that records this new thought pattern in your mind. The next thing, do not make exceptions. Dawson Trotman used to say it this way, never let an exception occur. Because when you do, you are reinforcing your old value system. Your old value system of laziness or of indulgence or of procrastination or of rationalization or whatever it might be, when we let the exception occur, we are simply reinforcing that old value system and we're just digging that groove in our mind a little bit deeper. And success reinforces your new values, but defeat reinforces your old values. Now, because of this, because we say, do not make exceptions, watch the tendency to reward yourself with the same thing that you're trying to break. For example, you might say, I've been getting up at 5:30 every day, so tomorrow morning I'm going to sleep in till 9 o'clock. Now, if you want to reward yourself some other way. But don't reward yourself in the same area where you're trying to establish a new habit. You've heard about the drunk, you know, who had decided to stop drinking, and so he passed by 3 saloons. And when he got to the 4th one, he said, I'm going to celebrate by having a drink. This is what we're getting at. Don't reward yourself by indulging that habit that you're seeking to break. Fifth thing, realize the importance of one choice affecting another. One choice affecting another. Let's say that there are two things you're working on and you give in on one, I guarantee you, you'll be weakened toward the other. Because you're trying to acquire a basic overall habit of saying no to the indulgences of the flesh. This is the basic habit that we're seeking to acquire, that of saying no to self. Not just to some specific thing that is a bad habit. Now, ice cream has been in my life a particular problem to me. You know, and for many years I thought, well, you know, praise God, it's not worse than that. I mean, that's a pretty innocent habit, I thought. But you know something? I found that I was becoming captive to that lust for ice cream. You know, and we might have a dish of ice cream for supper at night, and that's okay. And then, boy, about 9 o'clock, I'd get to thinking about ice cream. And I think, boy, if I just had a dish of ice cream before I go to bed, you know, something. Now, ice cream in itself is amoral. The things they put in it might not be amoral anymore, but you know what I mean. But it's that being captive to that thing. It's that, you see how the will is brought captive to that influence, that affection, as it were, for ice cream. Now, you know what I found? When I came to the place where I decided I had to do something about this, now and again, as always happens, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, we backslide. You know, we fail. There's some night when I get to thinking about that and I end up in the kitchen with a dish of ice cream. You know, listen, I can count on the fact that the next day I'm going to have difficulty in some other area of my life with my will. Because I have opened the gate to indulge myself. And if I give in to ice cream, the next day I'll have problems with my thought life. Because I have opened the gate. I have, as it were, taken the cover off of some of these old habit patterns. And so it's important that we realize that one bad choice affects everything else. And the sixth thing, when you backslide, don't give up. That is, when you fail, you have set yourself certain objectives, and lo and behold, you find you've stumbled and fallen. Don't give up. Proverbs 24:16 says that a righteous man falls 7 times and he rises again. But the wicked pass on and are punished. The righteous man falls 7 times. Well, I take that like Jesus said to Peter, you know, when Peter said, Lord, shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him 7 times? And the Lord said, no, Peter, not 7, but 70 times 7. I'm sure I'm up in the 70 times 7 on some of my backslidings. But don't give up. It's important that we get up again and keep on. And this brings to the next point. We must depend upon the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And we've talked about the importance of the Word of God, of our minds being set on the things of the Spirit. But there's also this element of dependence upon the Spirit. In Romans 8:13, Paul says, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, these old habit patterns that we're seeking to get rid of. Psalm 51:10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, David needed a clean heart because the context of that is his sin with Bathsheba. And so he said, God, give me a clean heart. Your prayer might be, God, give me a diligent heart. Or something like that. But the point I'm making here is that it's proper. The scripture tells us by example here that we're to cry unto God to give us the kind of mind that he wants us to have. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We're told that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're to work out. We're to go to work on this. But we go to work in the fact, conscious and confident in the fact that God is working in us. The power of the Holy Spirit is brought to bear upon that will. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, but the Spirit wars against the flesh. And so we look to the Spirit of God. The Christian life is not a choice between self-effort and no effort. And this is a very important point. I want to emphasize that. It is not a choice between self-effort and no effort. And I went through years of struggling trying to sort out that one simple fact. When I first started in the Christian life, and I began to read the Bible, and God said, do this, and I said, okay, I'll do it. You know? And I thought all I had to do was just go out and do it. And after a while, you know what happened? I realized I wasn't doing it. That it wasn't all that simple. And so I began to search around and you know, and then I begin to hear things like, let go and let God. That if you try to live the Christian life, you know, in your own strength, that's self-effort. And God will not bless that. It has to be spirit effort. And so I said, okay, God, I'll let go and let you take over. And that didn't work either. And so for years, I kind of muddled through the Christian life trying to sort this out. But it is not a choice between those two. It is a both and. It is both self-effort and depending upon the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You work it out. You put your hand to the plow. You put some effort into this thing. For it is God which worketh in you. As you do this, you must depend upon him. Now, if you have some problem with my theology on that point, listen to this, 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says to the Thessalonians, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May the Lord make your love increase. Paul says, I am looking to the Lord to make your love increase. But now look down in verse 9 of chapter 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul says, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm praying to him that he will increase your love. And then he turns to the Thessalonians and he says, and I want you to work at this. Perhaps you have been praying for more willpower. Perhaps, you know, as you finished the candy bar, or as you got up 30 minutes after you had intended to get up, you said, Lord, just give me more willpower. I'd like to suggest today that these thoughts might be the answer to your prayer. Not because I've shared them, but because I believe this is the way God wants to answer your prayer. You remember over in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel were there at the Red Sea? It was the Red Sea, wasn't it? Where the Egyptians were behind them? Whatever sea it was. You know, and the people were really uptight. And Moses got down and he prayed, you know. What did God say to him in verse 15? He said, why do you cry to me? Go forward. You act. And then, let me just sum up the next couple of verses, and I will act. Moses, children of Israel, you go forward. And as you go forward, I will act. You want more willpower? We've given you some suggestions today. And perhaps God might be saying to us, why do you cry to me and ask me for more willpower? Get up off your knees and begin to apply these practical suggestions. And as you do, I will act. I will influence your mind. I will work on your emotions. I will begin to change your thought patterns so that in a particular situation, the strongest motivating power that is brought to bear upon that will is, in fact, the will of God. Okay, let's pray.